Please open your Bible to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9. And we'll take our reading from verse 18 down to verse 27. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can gather together this morning in this very simple way and offer you our praises and offer you our prayers. We thank you that you are pleased to receive them because we offer them in and through your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that you reached down in love to us first. We didn't love you, but you loved us. And you sent your Son to be our Saviour. You opened the way for us to draw near to you so that we might enter into a relationship of love. We thank you now that you have revealed yourself and your will to us in your word, and we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to help us understand it. I pray that it would be the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts as your word is proclaimed today, and we commit ourselves into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I had intended to preach on the last three verses of this passage today, but as I proceeded with my preparation, I got stuck on verse 25. It's pretty hard to pass over without giving it our full attention. And so this is all we're going to consider in our sermon today, and it will lead us into our time of fellowship around the Lord's table. Now, last Sunday morning, we finished with verse 24, where Jesus tells us that the person who endeavours to save his life loses it. If we go back to verse 23, we recognise that Jesus is talking about the person who chooses not to deny himself, who chooses not to take up his cross, not to follow Christ. He is self-centred, not Christ-centred, and he thinks he is saving his life. He thinks that living for himself is the pathway to fulfilment and joy, but instead of saving his life, he is losing it. He's wasting it. He is frittering it away on that which is temporary, that which doesn't satisfy. There is only bitter fruit and an even greater sense of emptiness. But the verse goes on to say, the person who loses his life for Jesus' sake, that is the person who does deny himself, the person who does take up his cross and follow Jesus, he is the one who saves his life. He is truly satisfied. He experiences real joy, and his life is worth something in eternity. In verse 25, Jesus presses this point further. For what is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? When we think about this verse, even for just a little while, certain names come to mind. Every generation has notable examples of what Jesus was talking about here. People who seem to have gained the whole world, but lost themselves and were cast away. For my generation, one name that stands out is that of Kurt Cobain, the lead singer and chief songwriter of the band Nirvana. If you were a teenager or young adult in the 1990s, you know just how massive Nirvana was, and to some extent still is. Their legend has only grown over the years. Now, I certainly wouldn't recommend his music to you, but there is no doubting Cobain's success and his profound influence. He is generally considered to be one of the most important figures in late 20th century popular music. When I was in year 8, it seemed as though every second kid with a guitar at Coffs Harbour High School was trying to play his songs. Now, Kurt Cobain got to live the dream of every young musician in the early 1990s. He had credibility as an artist. He spoke to a whole generation of angst-ridden teenagers, and he enjoyed commercial success and all that came with it. He experienced so much of what this world has to offer, but on the 5th of April 1994, at just 27 years of age, he took his own life violently, leaving behind a wife and a one-year-old daughter. For some of you who are older than me, perhaps you think of similar figures, people like Jim Morrison, Jimi Hendrix, or Janis Joplin, all spectacularly successful. People who enjoyed the adoration of the masses, people who in large part got to live exactly as they pleased, but who, like Kurt Cobain, died at just 27. Earlier this year, the world was shocked to hear of the passing of Anthony Bourdain, the famous chef, author and documentary maker. Perhaps you read some of his books or essays or enjoyed watching his shows on SBS, No Reservations and Parts Unknown. Mr. Bourdain had the kind of job that many dream of. He got paid to travel all around the world and explore different cultures, primarily via their cuisine. He was able to have just about every kind of culinary experience that anyone could ever want to have. He enjoyed food and wine and good times in every corner of the globe. He was a best-selling author. He was adored by the public. He was respected by his peers. He was wealthy. He had relationships with beautiful women. He had a child. And yet, on the 8th of June this year, at the height of his success, he took his own life in a hotel room near Strasbourg in France. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Frank Bruni is a columnist for the New York Times. He is very liberal in his outlook as opposed to conservative. He would take the complete opposite view to us on many social and moral issues. But I want to share with you some of his thoughts about Mr. Bourdain's life that were published in the New York Times shortly after his death. He, that's Bourdain, wasn't just funny. He was fearless, to go by his words. Vegetarians are the enemy of everything good and decent in the human spirit, he wrote in Kitchen Confidential. And that was gentle in comparison with how, in the same paragraph, he described vegans. He called them vegetarians' Hezbollah-like splinter faction. His attitude about eating was captured in another of his riffs. Your body is not a temple, he said. It's an amusement park. Enjoy the ride. He seemed to. He had this fire, my friend Sarah Rosenberg said when we spoke on Friday morning, trying to make sense of it all. She's a former producer for ABC News who once showcased Bourdain in a segment. And she now owns a restaurant marketing and publicity firm. And he was this Pied Piper, she added. You wanted to follow him. You wanted to listen to him. I suspect that many people wanted to be him. Bourdain's image, as conveyed through his Epicurean Odysseys, combined flavours of daring, irreverence, and supreme confidence. He was appetite incarnate. He was Wunderlust with a lavishly stamped passport and an impish irresistible grin. "If I am an advocate for anything, it is to move," he once mused. "As far as you can, as much as you can, across the ocean or simply across the river, walk in someone else's shoes or at least eat their food. It's a plus for everybody." Now listen to this. Bruni writes, "How that expansive and inclusive outlook, which was less about the pleasures of the table than about the glory of humanity, didn't buoy him is a puzzle." I'll say it again. "How that expansive and inclusive outlook, which was less about the pleasures of the table than about the glory of humanity, didn't buoy him is a puzzle." In other words, this columnist couldn't understand how a man with Mr. Bourdain's outlook could get so low. Why didn't his view of humanity and how joyful and pleasurable life can be, why didn't that lift him up in those moments of deepest despair? I read that sentence back in June and nearly fell off my chair. What a moment of honesty from an unbeliever who himself is at the pinnacle of his chosen field and writing in a very liberal newspaper. It demonstrated that those committed to the secular, progressive, humanistic worldview have no answer. They can't understand. How does this happen? Why wasn't a man with this kind of life satisfied? Why couldn't his worldview rescue him? Why didn't his positive vision of humanity pull him up out of the mire? You might gain the world, but evidently, the world is not enough. Blaise Pascal, writing 3.5 centuries ago, was right. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him. He tries in vain. It doesn't work. He is not satisfied. Since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. Now, Mr. Bruni's piece eulogising Mr. Bourdain could almost have been written by Solomon. Now, in looking back on his own life, Solomon said, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them." In other words, whatever I wanted, whatever looked pleasurable, I experienced it. I said yes to every desire. And of course, Solomon was in a position to do that. Solomon was able to live that way. "I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labour, and this was my portion of all my labour. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labour that I had laboured to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun." Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Now we can all think of famous people who epitomise what Jesus said here. They gained the world, but evidently were not advantaged. Their success brought them only superficial, fleeting benefit. It didn't satisfy. It didn't meet the deepest needs of their soul, and they lost themselves either by an all-out pursuit of pleasure that ended in death or by intentionally taking their own life. And they entered into eternity, separated from God, cast away. We could run through a list of movie stars, artists, musicians and the like, and we could regretfully shake our heads and wish that these individuals had taken a different path. But if that's all we do with this text, we miss the point. Jesus is actually talking about most people in this verse, most Australians. The average person in our community, this is how they live. Perhaps this is how you live. They don't deny themselves. They don't take up a cross and follow Jesus. They live almost entirely for self. They don't care about God and his will. And for a moment, Jesus imagines their success. What is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world? If a man could do that? If He could have everything he possibly wanted, achieve every goal, live every dream, experience every pleasure. What then? Now, this is the best case scenario for the average person in Lismore today. All their plans come together. All their ambitions are realised. The mortgage is paid off. The children are on the path to career success. The bank balance is healthy. The boat or the golf clubs get used regularly. Holidays are on the agenda. Weekends are filled with good food, good wine and good friends. They work hard and it all pays off. They get what they were working for. They get what they desired in life and even more. But what does it all amount to if they lose their life and are cast away? What are 20 years of the so-called good life compared to forever in outer darkness? Now, in reality, many don't succeed like this. They don't experience the kind of lifestyle they were pushing for. Their dreams and ambitions are not realised. But even so, the question applies. Successful in worldly terms or unsuccessful? If you live for yourself and lose your soul, if you're cast away, what have you really gained? In another place, Jesus told a story that illustrates the central message in our verse. It's in Luke chapter 12. Please turn over there now. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 16. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he, that's Jesus, spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? Now the rich man experienced great success. He was prosperous and he had his heart set on living the good life. But he neglected his own soul. He neglected ultimate reality that death was coming and after that the judgment and then eternity. And God called him a fool for his neglect. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. The man in this parable, although rich and successful, had not been rich towards God. In other words, he had not given God much thought. He had not pursued a relationship with God. If there was any belief in God, it was superficial. In reality, he was trusting in himself and not in God. He was living for himself and not for God. And all his wealth and prosperity counted for nothing. When Jesus talked about losing one's life and being cast away, he was talking about the hereafter, about eternity. Physical death is not the end of our existence. We go on, we exist forever. God made us that way. And our life is either saved or it's lost. We are welcomed into God's presence and into the fullness of joy, or we are cast away into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, separated from God, bearing the punishment for our sin. In commenting on our text, J.C. Ryle had this to say about losing one's life. I've put the quote in the outline. It's worth our consideration this morning. He writes, "The loss of a soul is the heaviest loss that can befall a man. The worst and most painful of diseases, the most distressing bankruptcy of fortune, the most disastrous shipwrecks are a mere scratch of a pin compared to the loss of a soul. All other losses are bearable, or for a short time. But the loss of the soul is forevermore. It is to lose God and Christ and heaven and glory and happiness for all eternity. It is to be cast away forever, helpless and hopeless in hell. What is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world that really can't satisfy him and then ends up in hell? That's what Jesus is asking here, and it's an easy question to answer. Such a man is not advantaged at all. That's the big point. And it's intended to drive us back to Jesus' words in verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's the way to glory. That's how our life is saved. We deny ourselves and trust in him. We follow Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other person. All other people, all other paths lead only to outer darkness. Sure, you might accumulate and experience everything you ever wanted in this life, but that will do you absolutely no good in hell. How are you advantaged? We need Christ, and Christ alone. And that's because he alone has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And this is where our verse leads us to. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Jesus was a man who lost his life. Jesus was cast away. He experienced the outer darkness this text points us to. He experienced separation from God. He felt all of the loneliness and all of the agony of hell. He did so as he hung upon that cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was his great cry. And here's the heart of it. It was not for anything that he had done. It was not because he had ignored God like the rich man in the parable. It was not because he had lived a selfish, rebellious life. It was not for his own sin that he suffered in this way. It was for ours. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's what the Bible tells us. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus was made to be sin for us. Jesus experienced being cast away. He endured outer darkness, the penalty of sin, the wrath of God, and he did so on our behalf in our place. He died, he was buried, and the third day he rose again, and that demonstrated once and for all that the penalty was indeed paid. His sacrifice for sin was accepted. We can die and lose our life forever. We can be cast away and suffer for all eternity what we rightfully deserve for our sin, for rebelling against our Creator. Or we can receive what is offered to us as a gift from our Creator. Forgiveness, everlasting life, peace with God, eternal joy. We can deny ourselves and put all our trust in Jesus as our substitute, our sacrifice, our Saviour. We can look to the Son of God with the eyes of faith and believe with all our heart that he died for me. He was cast away for me. When we do, when we trust in him, our life is saved. There is nothing to fear. We will never be cast away. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You might feel as though your life is pretty good right now. You might feel as though it's all coming together. Or maybe you believe it will. You know, one day you will succeed. You will get whatever it is you're striving for. But what about your soul? Is that going to be lost? Where will you spend eternity? In the presence of God, in glory and in joy, or in outer darkness, alone and in pain? Heaven is real. We like that thought. So is hell. And Jesus is the only way to heaven. Have you turned from your sin and from yourself? Put your trust in Him. I won't belabor the point this morning, but for those of us who are trusting in Christ, may these words of our Lord Jesus remind us that indeed the world is not enough. Now, all too often we think it is, and we wander away from following Jesus. The health of our spiritual life, our relationship with God is sacrificed in the pursuit of some earthly goal, some possession, some experience that we think will bring us deep and enduring satisfaction, and it's a mistake. We're deceived. We're foolish, like the rich man in the parable. You might possess everything you ever desired. You might realize all of your worldly goals and ambitions. You might taste everything you ever wanted to taste. You might see every corner of this country and of this world that you ever wanted to see. Your social media accounts might be bursting with friends, followers, and likes, but it will not satisfy you. The world is not enough for you. The world is not enough for me. Our soul is insatiable. Its longings are infinitely deep. To paraphrase Augustine, God has made us for Himself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in Him. Psalm 107 verses 8 and 9. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Come unto me, said Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The world is not enough, but Jesus is. Amen.